chapter 3 this morning. Are there days, times, weeks where you just feel overwhelmed? The pressures of life have gotten to you. You can't take the trials or the burdens that are brought your way. You just can't take it anymore. You've had it up to here. And you wonder, why is that verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And you might say, not so. It's not working in my life. I'm not able to bear it. Why is that verse there? It's not applying to me. It's not working for me. Well, when you and I feel overwhelmed, because we all have had those days, or even weeks and months, where our burdens are so great, they are crushing us. The load is more than we can bear. That's when we need Psalm 3. And many of the other Psalms, I might add, come into play in a great comfort and help. If you're not already there, please turn to Psalm 3. We'd like to read these 8 verses that bring comfort, encouragement, and help. The title of the message is, "Do You Feel Overwhelmed?" That's when we need Psalm 3. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah." Psalm 3 is the first of 60 lament psalms. Over a third of the book of Psalms, a third of the chapters, are what we call laments. What do we mean by lament? A lament deals with the daily struggles that we encounter, the struggles of our flesh, the battles that we wage. Laments deal with personal laments of the psalmist, in this case of David, who is struggling with his issue, with his thoughts, with pressures that are coming on him on all sides. Laments also deal with the actions of an enemy. Our laments also deal with the actions of God, what he is doing for his people, or what they think he is not doing for his people. They take on several different shades of thoughts as we look at the various laments, and we're not going to look at all 60 during this series on the book of Psalms, but we will look at some of them. You might have noticed the word Selah. You probably have seen that before in the Psalms. And just a reminder, if you have not heard what that word Selah is for, though there is some question that in the main it is believed that it was a musical notation. This might have been the first of the Psalms that was sung on a regular basis, and there often was a pause when there was a Selah. Musically, also it is believed that there might have been a pause for the reader to stop and reflect on what has already been read, to take a pause and think about it. And these are found in prominent locations. that help us even with our divisions of this Psalm 3. And we find here, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, crisis experiences can overwhelm the believer. Verses 1 and 2 give us that thought, that there are crisis experiences that come in our life that just seem overwhelming. We cannot take it. We cannot handle it. And David says here, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no hope for him in God. The psalmist is surrounded by many foes, and we want to cite four of these that he faced in his life that are not found in the text. You might notice in the superscription, that is prior to the Psalm 3, and we find this in the majority of the Psalms, a superscription about perhaps the author or the occasion. It is not definitely known if these are inspired, if these were written after the inspired scriptures, though these superscriptions are in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which is called the Septuagint. We find the superscription here, a psalm of David when he fled his son Absalom. So there we have the occasion, and the first foe that we might cite is that his own son, his family member, betrayed him. His beloved son that had been distanced from David for a little while after he took revenge upon his brother and murdered him after he had raped his sister Tamar. And he left and fled away from his homeland for a while, from his beloved city, from the environs of his family, and came back. And after a while, he began to woo the loyalty of the people away from David, away from his father, and really led a revolt against his father. And betraying him, David had to flee for his life. What a horrible thing to happen, to have your very own flesh and blood turn against you. What an ordeal, what a tragedy, what a betrayal, what a heartache. And perhaps you've suffered that in your own life from a family member, a friend. Disloyalty can be greatly discouraging, can be a heartache that is just beyond bearing at times, whether it is a friend or a family member. And we need to remember the truth that God wants us to be loyal, faithful, supporters, to practice the one another's in Scripture and not be ripping each other to shreds. For we need each other and encourage each other as family members and as a church family. So his son betrayed him. But then that led in the revolt of the people. And secondly, we see the people of Jerusalem rejected him also. David's probably wondering, who's friend and foe? If I can't trust my family, if I can't trust my loyal allies, people that were with me, siding with me, encouraging me, soldiers who stood with me, protected me, and now they're betraying me also, rejecting him. Thirdly, we read in Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 16, a man by the name of Shimei, he was a Benjamite, scoffing at David, proclaiming that David was under God's judgment for injustice against King Saul. Where we read in 2 Samuel chapter 16, as he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you've reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." What a horrible thing to face. David, who had been an honorable, faithful king, a man who was called after God's own heart in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and now to have a man cursing him within his kingdom. And then we also find in the text, and we find the key chapters about this revolt and rebellion of his son, as well as the kingdom, in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16. And that is, the revolt was unexpected in David's life. The Bible tells us that David had to flee barefoot as he even wept. We read in 2 Samuel 15, David said to all his officials, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom." There was terror. There was an immediacy and an urgency to get out of town, to get out of Jerusalem, or they would die by the sword. What a tragedy. What a heartache. Crisis can be overwhelming to the believer. It was overwhelming to David, who had been a faithful king. How quick people are to forget the good things that people do in their lives. The love, the tenderness, the forgiveness. David was an honorable king, a godly king. Yes, David had sinned vilely against the Lord in the adultery with Bathsheba and then arranging for her husband's murder. There's no mincing those sins, but he had confessed his sin. He had come clean before God. He wrote a whole chapter, Psalm 51, which we'll study later on in this series. A wonderful chapter of heartfelt, sincere repentance, and had a right standing before the Lord. And perhaps part of this was a result of David's sin. The scars are still there from a sin like that. The consequences are not removed, though one is forgiven. He had a right relationship with the Lord, but he had struggles. Struggles in the kingdom. But how quick the people were to forget what David had done for them, establishing their kingdom, enlarging the borders, providing victory after victory over the wicked Philistines, providing security for the nation of Israel under his leadership. He was a good and honorable king. I think of some of the coaches that serve, and this is not an apples to apples situation. And the fans love them as long as they're winning. But if they have one losing season, one bad streak, they want them fired. It's, what have you done for me lately? And perhaps that was the same idea among the children of Israel to David. What have you done for me lately? And as David fled, under so much unexpected opposition and accusations, perhaps he was wondering, has God turned his back on me also? We find the word trouble in verse 1. They that trouble me. This can also be translated as his oppressors. This word trouble stands for those who are engaged in military struggle. And in the heat of battle, they're feeling constricted. They're feeling weak. They're beginning to panic upon because of the oppression upon them by the enemy soldiers. David was feeling that militarily as he was on the run, but he might have also emotionally been feeling that because all had turned their back on him, or so many had turned their back on him. And perhaps this constriction and this panic set in his life. And as his opponents were increasing daily, their cry against David was, there's no hope at all for him and God. We see that at the end of verse 2. Their chant, as they stuck the finger in his eye, was, there's no hope for you in God. Years ago, there was a submarine that was rammed by another ship, and it sank to the bottom of the sea. Rescue efforts seemed to be futile and vain, and they were beginning to wonder if the people inside the submarine were still alive. When suddenly, through a sonar device, they heard a tapping sound. And those inside the submarine were tapping the Morse code. And what they were tapping was, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And the cry of the people was, David, there is no hope for you. The taunts against him, there is no hope. And in a life that we face of difficulties, depression, discouragement, perhaps there are times you're asking yourself, is there any hope for this situation that I've encountered? The battle that I'm waging. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, it is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to the fear that there is no hope for us in God. But as we move off the first point, we see a sea change as we come to verse 3. Because we notice in verses 3 and 4, confidence in God upholds the believer. Confidence in God changes the spirit, buoys the spirit, upholds the believer. David had to be very emotional through all that he was going through. But now the morning sunshine brought new ray of hope into his life in this hopeless situation as David turned his thoughts heavenward, Godward. For there is a distinct change from verses 2 and 3 as David now exudes confidence. For we read in verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." A lot has happened here between verses 2 and 3. What brought this transition is that David turned his thoughts to the enemy that was surrounding him, to turning his thoughts toward God. And I find four thoughts in these verses that we need to reflect on, that we need to think about when we feel oppressed, when we feel weak, when we feel depressed and downcast. First of all, we see David saying, "God is our shield. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." That word shield was for a relatively small shield that a soldier would take in battle to guard his arm and his torso, to protect him from the onslaught of the enemy, but wasn't too large so he could also, with his sword, battle against his attacker. Yet, in this verse, and it's not necessarily noted in the King James Version, it says, "Are a shield for me." That word "for" means to be all around, about me. It has the idea of God's protection all around me. Not just a little shield, but all around providing security that surrounded David during a time of insecurity, during a time when he thought he was facing inevitable defeat. David also cites, "God is our glory." Now, normally we think of God being glory, God deserving glory, and citing that for God and God alone, and not saying that God is my glory or our glory. But there is human dignity and glory that comes from God and is conferred by God and God alone. Psalm 8 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor." God crowns even us with glory and honor. And speaking of this Human of Life Sunday, we all, every human, are created in the image of God. And we reflect God's glory. That glory has been marred because of the fall of Adam and Eve, because sin has come into the human race, but we're all made in the image of God. We are all given a God consciousness. We're all given a God awareness through creation around us. We see these principles in Romans chapter 1 and 2. God confers glory. And David's glory was under attack by his enemies. So he recognized his only hope for honor, glory, and dignity would be supplied by God alone. And so he says, "You are my glory." And his confidence was that he would receive glory from God, or the word Yahweh, Yahweh alone. Thirdly, David was encouraged and received confidence because he said, "God lifts our head." Now, lifting the head is a indication of dignity and honor also. When people lift their head, there may be pride, a good pride or a evil pride, because they feel good about themselves. I remember one time my wife going shopping for a new dress, and she got her new dress, this was years ago, and she was just beaming because she felt really good about herself in this brand new dress. And there's things that cause us to lift up our heads. We lift up our heads in pride for our children, our grandchildren. But here, David says, "It is God that is doing that for me." It is God who is responsible for bringing his head up and giving him an encouragement, even though the odds were against him. God was lifting up his head. What's the opposite of that? When somebody's caught in the depths of sin and depravity, when somebody is guilty, when they're on trial, do they lift up their head? They hang it low. Watch a little child, or even an adult who's caught in their tracks. They hang their head low, because there is no reason to be thinking well of oneself or think that God is on their side when they have violated Almighty God. On the other hand, if we lift up our head and do it in an egocentric way and pride and not let God do the lifting up, we're setting ourselves up for depravity, for fall. As Scripture says, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord, not in ourselves. We're told to be humble. And those who are proud will stumble and fall in their lives. But David recognized it was God who would lift up his head. And when God did so, it was a huge demonstration of support to the beleaguered psalmist as he is writing about God and having confidence in God and encouragement through God. Lastly, we notice God hears our cry. Confidence that David could cry out to the Lord and reassured that the Lord would hear his cry from his holy hill. And there is something for you and I to learn from that. It is okay to cry, to shed tears. It is okay to cry out loud to the Lord, say, help! I need your help. I can't do this alone. I am struggling. And relinquish the self-confidence. Relinquish the pride in thinking we can take care of ourselves, that we cannot. We need Almighty God to help us through that. And the truth of crying out to God gave David a confidence and brought a change in his perspective and brought courage, which leads us to the last few verses. We notice thirdly, courage through prayer sustains the believer. Courage through prayer sustains the believer. We saw the last subpoint here to the second point, that God hears our cry. And we'll see this also in these final few verses. Matthew Henry writes about this. David began the psalm with complaints of the strength and malice of his enemies, but now concludes in these verses by rejoicing in the power and grace of Almighty God. And we notice in verse 5, as he exudes this confidence and courage, that anxiety is removed. Notice verse 5, in the midst of the battle, the warfare, the treachery, the deceit, the betrayal, David says, I laid me down and slept. I wait for the Lord sustain me. David was able to have such confidence and courage in God that he was able to get a good night's sleep, to lie down and sleep in the middle of the turbulence of his life. Did you get a good night's sleep last night? Some of our church family couldn't come today because they lost power. And I was sure we would lose our power last night. And so as the winds were howling, I just sat awake trying to figure out, what do I do? Is there going to be power at church? You know, are we going to have to cancel church? And then just as I was about to doze off to sleep, I heard somebody with a chainsaw outside about 4 o'clock in the morning and looked out the window. It was a fire truck. And a tree had fallen on our road in front of our house, and they were cutting the tree. Thankful for those firemen who get up in the middle of the night to do that for us, so we can get down our street. Sleepless nights. Nights filled with anxiety, with fear, with pressures. But God wants us to trust Him. And a question we need to ask ourselves, can I turn my trouble over to the Lord? Or will I be paralyzed with anxiety? Anxiety is paralyzing. It can physically affect us. It can cause us to lose sleep. But here in this last section, we find that David's anxiety is removed. He got a good night's sleep. There is terror about him. Soldiers marching after him. But David, his anxiety is removed. We also see in this third point that in verse 6, apprehension has disappeared. He says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. David had thousands that were pursuing him. And he said he would not even be afraid if there were 10,000s of them after me. All these unimaginable odds against him. But David was secure. His apprehension had disappeared. How could David do that? I believe it's a direct result of his prayer, because we see in verses 7 and 8, all confidence that he had was in the Lord. We saw at the end of verse 4 that he cried out to the Lord. And now in verses 7 and 8, he says, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. And then now he speaks even in past tense, For thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. He is even speaking, I believe, in the middle of the storm about these events being past tense, that God would strike them even upon their cheekbone. He cries out in the beginning of the prayer here in verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me. It is the idea of arousing soldiers to get ready for battle. The battle rages. Arouse out of your sleep. He's calling on the Lord. You know my plight. I call on you. Help. I'm alone. I'm struggling. And I can only do this in your power and strength. He calls on God to strike decisively against his enemies. The idea of smiting the cheekbone or breaking the teeth was terminology used in battle, of deep humiliation upon another soldier, to be struck in the face, to have their jaw broken or their teeth broken. Great humiliation that an opponent could strike you in the face. It describes hand-to-hand combat here of God giving David the victory over the terror of his enemies, supplying in his need as God could do. And ultimately, David basks in verse 8, recognizing that it is salvation and blessing that comes from the Lord. Secure, confident, courageous, basking in the glow of God's love, of God's strength, of God lifting him through a valley experience in his life. And David recognized that it was through prayer and trust in God. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 7, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. What a wonderful psalm. What a wonderful encouragement, reminder, when we're anxious, when we're worried about issues in our life, that God is there for us. God is our strength and shield. He is our refuge. He is our high tower. We read a lot of these different words throughout the Psalms. Now, David must have struggled some with the bitterness of his dear son turning against him, of allies turning their back against him in treachery and deceit, of disloyalty. But even through all of that, David loved his enemies. I find that a characteristic of David time and time again. He did not seek revenge. He did not delight in the death of his enemies. And he told his soldiers, deal gently with Absalom. Save his life. But his general Joab disobeyed the voice of King David. As you probably remember the story, he found Absalom hanging by a tree by his long hair that was caught in the underbrush of a tree. Another soldier first found him and told Joab, and Joab asked, Did you kill him? In astonishment, the man said, No, I obeyed the voice of the king. And so now his general went back and killed Absalom. And when David heard the words that his son was dead, the cries were ringing throughout the countryside, O Absalom, my son Absalom, I would have died for you. He was greatly pained that his son died But yet David found relief from the enemy, from the opposition, from fleeing for his life, and was finally returned to his rightful throne, the throne of David. So what can we take home from Psalm 3 this morning? Does it mean all our enemies will be defeated? If we pray, "Arise, O God, be my shield, lift up my head," that automatically it's going to go out the door? I think we know better than that. There are some trials, some burdens, some anxieties that God places in our life for a purpose. James reminds us the trial of your faith is there to produce maturity. Peter reminds us that the trials of our faith are more precious than gold. I'd rather take gold any day. But Peter says, they're better. It's more valuable than even gold. God has a purpose. But God also will not leave us alone. Will not leave us in despondency. It is our opportunity to turn and trust, to believe God, to find relief and help. And I'm reminded what Matthew chapter 11 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A Sunday school teacher was once asking her class, after they read those verses, "What is a yoke?" And one of the boys lifted up his hand and rightly answered, "A yoke is something they put on the necks of animals." And so the teacher responded by saying, "What is the yoke then that God puts on us?" And so a girl raised her hand who normally was pretty timid, and she said, "It's God putting His arms around us. That's His yoke. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod, Thy staff, they comfort me." Perhaps you've been ravaged by the world. Maybe today you're in deep despair, discouragement. You don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and whenever you see the light at the end of the tunnel, it's a train, and you can't get out of the way. You're struggling today. We must rest in God. Trust in Him, and get a good night's sleep. But here at the close of the sermon, I must confess, I can't preach to you without saying I don't struggle at times with anxiety and worry. Sometimes my biggest worry is sitting right here in front of me. I hurt when you hurt. I'm concerned when you're struggling. I'm concerned when God's people are unfaithful. When I sense things are not right in their life. When there's family problems, issues in life, I struggle. And sometimes I have sleepless nights. So I need to trust God also. I take the burden of shepherding seriously here. But I remember, God is my shepherd. I need to trust in Him. We all need to trust in Him. And find our security, our joy, our happiness in Him. And pray that God will deliver us and help us through the valley experiences to make us a stronger witness to our community. Find through the healing that He provides that we can encourage others and counsel others when they go through the valley experiences. My friend, do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today? For without that, you are going to be a wandering sheep. There's not going to be the hope and help that you need. I'm reminded in another text when Jesus' own disciples were concerned worried, tense, anxious, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas was confused. He didn't know the way. And Jesus gave the gospel in a nutshell when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We need to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior through sincere repentance of our sin. We are fallen creatures, and we are going to face the onslaught of the world alone without Christ, without a personal relationship through salvation. We must repent of our sin. We must turn away from our sin. There must be conversion to Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And trust in Christ alone. Not the Baptist faith or religion, not the rituals of a church or denomination, not the sacraments of a church, but in Christ alone. Jesus provides and has paved a way of eternal life, eternal peace, eternal joy. Whatever struggles you and I face on this earth are but for a short season in comparison to all eternity. He is preparing a place for us. He will receive us unto himself, and we will be with him forevermore with a glorified body, a whole body, a healthy body, and walk with him and talk with him, commune with him. All will be well. So we bow together in prayer.